Our first reading is Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 9. Let's listen together for the word of the Lord. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
With that, now let us hear the word of the Lord one more time. This time from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord for our day. Thanks be to God. What was it that dragged Mary out to the tomb in the pre-dawn hours of that first Easter morning? Now, I know we often say that it was to take spices to anoint Jesus' body, but that's not what John says this morning, is it? In fact, John doesn't give us any reason at all. He simply says Mary came to the tomb while it was still dark. Now, from the very beginning of his gospel, John plays with this notion of darkness and light, light and darkness. Perhaps Mary was finally starting to see the light. Overcome with such darkness on Golgotha on Good Friday, as Jesus took his last breath, maybe, just maybe, the light was finally starting to show through that darkness. It's the Lord calling her to the tomb. And though she may not hear it yet, though she cannot yet fully see it, on this morning, her eyes are slowly, ever so slowly, beginning to open. This morning, this glorious Easter morning, the risen Lord is calling all of us by name to come out to the tomb. But can we hear it? Can we see the Lord? Now, this Gospel of John, it's unique in a lot of ways. Most of what we read in John isn't in the other stories. But he's constantly playing with this notion of darkness versus light, light versus darkness. And so at the very beginning of his book, we read about Jesus. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Light versus dark, dark versus light. But he's not talking about daylight and nighttime. No, the darkness of which John speaks is a world without Christ, a world without an understanding of what Jesus is trying to tell us. That's why in the temple, when he starts flipping tables and says that he will raise up the temple in 3 days, the Pharisees don't understand. Now, his words, the light of the world, they mean his body. They mean the resurrection. But the temple authorities can only see the temple in Jerusalem. And when Nicodemus comes out to Jesus under the cover of darkness, he just can't understand what Jesus is trying to tell him. Darkness versus light, light versus darkness. But that Samaritan woman at the well, she sees Jesus for exactly who he is. She knows he's the Messiah. She understood the light. This entire last week, Holy Week, is a long battle of this light versus dark. So he enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to a raucous ovation. People lining the road, waving palms, declaring him to be the Messiah, the one who is there to rescue everyone. Shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest heaven, echo throughout the city 1 week ago. But then as we know the story, throughout the rest of the week, the darkness does its best to overcome the light until Friday afternoon, when the whole world thought darkness had been victorious. So no wonder on the cross, everyone thought the light of the world had once and for all been snuffed out. But then, just a few days later, in the pre-dawn hours of Sunday, something clicks in Mary. John never tells us. Now, we assume it's to perform traditional burial rites, but if we open our eyes a little bit to John, to the divine light of which he speaks, we may see something else entirely. We may see something is beckoning Mary to come, to go out into the world as darkness still reigns over the land, to go out into a Good Friday world where evil seems to have won the final victory, to go into that world and completely reject it, to go out into a world where light barely flickers and show it the true power of the light of Christ. And Mary, in this moment, feels that Good Friday world in that pre-dawn hour, trying to pull her back inside to bed. But she gives herself over to that barely flickering light. crying out to her to come to the tomb and see. And when she gets there, she does see. But it's not the unexpected. It is the impossible. The stone has been rolled away from the tomb, and Jesus' body is gone, nowhere to be found. And so she immediately runs to the disciples and tells them the Lord has been moved. She doesn't know where the body is, though. What we see that first Easter morning is that Mary was the very first person to respond to the risen light of Christ. Something called her out to that tomb, all while the rest of the disciples slept. Something needed her to go out into that darkness to reveal that the light will ultimately be victorious. And yet, as Mary tells them what she's seen, just two go out to the tomb that morning. Or at least, only two believe her enough to go out that morning. Now sure, John tells us that when they go, Mary says what's happened, but don't forget, there's always something more in the Gospel of John. So what do you guys think really led Peter and John to the tomb the first morning? For Peter, I think it was the pain and the devastation over his own actions a few days ago. Jesus told Peter that he would be the foundation of everything that he was building on earth. Peter was always the one who took the biggest risks in faith. Now, he failed a lot of the time, but he still was the one who took the risks. That is, up until Jesus was arrested. Then Peter denied him. Three times, Peter denied even knowing Jesus. And as Jesus died on the cross, Peter was nowhere to be found because he was hiding out of fear with the other disciples. So I think it was all that pain that finally allowed Peter to hear the Lord calling him to the tomb that morning. It was all of this agony that fully opened his heart to what was finally happening. Now for John, this is the only gospel where John doesn't leave Jesus' side at the cross. So for John, I think it was the love that he felt for Jesus that allowed him to hear the Lord calling his name that first Easter morning. And the gospel tells us that Peter and John saw the empty tomb. They saw the burial linens just lying there. They saw the cloth that had been wrapped around his head, rolled up by itself. For John, it was in this moment that he suddenly understood everything. He understood what Jesus had been trying to tell them about his resurrection. He understood in this moment that Jesus had defeated death forever. He understood that Jesus truly was the life of the world, the light for all people. And John understood that that darkness did not overcome the light, that the light was eternally victorious. And then Peter and John leave the tomb. And Mary is left alone again, weeping over this confusing scene. Now first, she asks these two strangers that suddenly appear where they've taken the body. But we don't get an answer from those two angels, do we? Because she immediately turns around and she sees Jesus. She sees the risen Lord, only she doesn't recognize him. Now be honest, is anyone confused with that at all? It sounds strange, right? She spent the last 3 years with Jesus. Every day, she walked with him. She talked with him. She ate every meal with him. And as she stands face to face with Jesus, she can't see him. Even when he speaks, she doesn't recognize him, a voice that she has heard every day for 3 years says, "Why are you crying?" But nothing, no recognition in her face, nothing. Not until, that is, Jesus calls her by name. It's in that intimate, deeply personal moment that everything suddenly becomes clear. As she hears Jesus say, "Mary," the once barely flickering light suddenly explodes before her, as though she'd been living life with a blindfold covering her eyes, and it was suddenly removed in the hot summer sun. Because in that moment, the light didn't just defeat the darkness, it overpowered the darkness like that, with blinding light all around her. And she cries out, "Teacher!" I mean, you can feel the power in that one word, can't you? All the pain she felt was immediately washed away, and now she's instantly full of love. "Teacher!" I mean, does anyone else get goosebumps at that scene? Try to hear the desperation in her voice, the love in her voice, the sheer astonishment in her voice, all in that one word, "Teacher!" All her hopes and dreams, all her pain and agony, every moment of the last few years, every crushing blow of those nails and hammer on Good Friday, all of it pouring out as she cries, "Teacher!" And she rushes back to the house and proclaims the risen Lord for the very first time. "I have seen the Lord." So what about you? Have you seen the Lord? Now I know. For Mary, Peter, and John, well, they had a slight advantage, didn't they? For John, it was getting to see the actual empty tomb in front of him that let him believe. For Peter, well, we don't know exactly when he began to believe, but we do get this intimate interaction between Peter and Jesus on the shore a few weeks after Easter. And for Mary, she's the very first person to see the risen Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ, resurrected and brightly shining into the world for the very first time. What about us? Right? We don't get to see the empty tomb. And I don't know about you, but the risen Lord hasn't walked into our house yet. But here's the secret. Here's the good news for this morning. For the ancient people at this time, vision is not about what they could see with their eyes. See, we limit this idea of vision too much. If we can't see it, well, then we don't believe it. And especially in our world today, where fake stories and images are a real threat, well, we have to see something to believe it, don't we? For the ancient people, though, vision was about, sure, what they could see, but it was also about what they could hear. Their vision was about what they could touch, what they could taste. Vision was about intuition and imagination. Vision was about the heart and mind. That's why Mary could stand face to face with the risen Lord and not recognize him until he cried out, "Mary." It's why John didn't need to see the risen Lord to know Jesus has been victorious. His heart and mind told him so. See, what makes this story of the resurrection so exciting is the fact that the tomb is empty is just barely a side note in this story at all. The gospel says Mary noticed the stone was rolled away. The gospel says Simon and John see the empty tomb, but there's barely any elaboration on this moment at all. I mean, who just goes home after that? See, the truly exciting part of this story is wondering, just when will Mary recognize Jesus? Because we all know who it is in the story, and we're watching Mary, wondering when she will recognize him. The heart of the resurrection story is not that Jesus is risen. It's when will we hear him calling our names? If our hearts and minds tell us this good news, then we can dare to go into a world that wishes it was Good Friday still. And we can boldly proclaim this Easter message. We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. Friends, we have seen the Lord. So this Easter morning, this glorious Easter morning, John invites us to open not just our eyes, but open our hearts in our minds to seeing the empty tomb and the risen Lord. We're invited as a church to go into a world that tries desperately to live as though that stone was never rolled away, so we can defiantly proclaim that we have seen the risen Lord. To go to the corners of the world where we know Christ will be, to go and see the Lord. Because the risen Lord is visible to each of us every day of our lives. We see the risen Lord with every act of grace that we show to others. We see the risen Lord when we take even a moment out of our lives to offer love and forgiveness. We see the risen Lord whenever we take a chance to share this Easter message with others, because we have all seen the Lord. So go out today into an Easter world, into a resurrection world, and share that good news that light is always victorious. The darkness has not and will never overpower the true light of the world, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Alleluia. Amen.